We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 9. Last week, we saw the power of God to forgive sins. And that is a powerful thing, friends, to have your sins forgiven. Without it, no heaven for you. But thank God, Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins so that heaven can be yours. But you know, it doesn't stop there. We have looked at the power of God in so many ways already, haven't we? We have seen his power in healing. We have seen his power in nature, over nature. We have seen his power over demons. We have seen his power to forgive sin. And now we want to see his power to change. Power to change. People on the inside. Now that takes power. There's a lot of people that want to change and cannot do it. There's a lot of people who have set their, their nose to the grindstone and said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this time. And they found themselves failing because we are a weak, broken human race. And we need the power of Almighty God. And as we look at this verse of Scripture, this passage, we discover God's mighty power at work in a man's life. And power to change is from the inside out. But I want you to know that this power to change has to come from God alone and not from you. It has to come where you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will surrender to you. Lord, I will not hold back. And here we see as Jesus passed on from there, Matthew 9:9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, that's a very short little verse of Scripture, but I want you to think about the implications of it. Matthew had a job, and it was a good job. A good job in terms of finances. He was likely one of the wealthier people in Israel. Why? Because he collected taxes. And who did he collect taxes for? Does anybody know? For the Roman government. So the Roman government would enlist Jews to tax the Jewish people. Now, how popular do you think tax collectors were? Aren't they popular still today? Yeah. And here is Matthew, the tax collector, and what he does, what they did, this was traditionally the way they did things. The Romans said, this is how much we want. Whatever you can get off the top, you can keep. And so there was no limits, and they would tax the people, and very often they would tax them severely, and they would pocket whatever was left over. The Romans said, we don't care how much you can squeeze from them as long as we get what we want from the people. So they were hated. They were considered thieves because they milked the people dry. And Jesus comes along, and he finds this tax collector. Now, why doesn't he go to some good religious person? He doesn't. He goes to a tax collector, someone whose life is in disarray, someone... Yes, Leonard?
He came to rescue sinners.
Absolutely right. He came to rescue sinners. That's why. And we'll see that in a few minutes. You're predicting the verse that's coming up here. And so here Jesus comes along, and here's Matthew gathering in the money. He's sitting at the tax office, which is really a booth where people have to come and pay their taxes. And Roman soldiers are standing alongside to make sure they do. And Jesus said two words to this man. Just two words. Sometimes we can say a multitude of words and nobody's listening. I find that sometimes. I know I talk a lot. But sometimes it feels like nobody's listening. Now, not all the time, but sometimes it feels that way. Yes. I don't know. I never heard that before. Preach constantly, but if you have to speak. Okay. Well, hopefully I can speak this morning because I'm always preaching. And speak into your soul. Because if two words are spoken in the power of the Spirit of God, your life will change. A million words spoken by Pierre Chesson will fall to the ground. They might sound good when you hear them. And you might say, oh, what a lovely speaker or whatever it is. But they will not change you on the inside. But two words where the Spirit of God works brings transformation in your life. That's why I constantly seek God And I cry out to him, and probably not enough, "Oh Lord, Lord, let whatever comes from my lips be in the power of the Spirit." Because all Jesus spoke was two words to Matthew: follow me. Follow me. Now what happens with Matthew? The guy has got all his money on the table. He's got the soldiers there. He's gathering all the taxes. He's what does he do? He arose and followed him. And Luke's gospel explains it a little clearer, because this is mentioned in three gospels. Luke's gospel says he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left everything behind. He left everything behind because of two words from Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could hear the words of Jesus speaking by the power of the Spirit into each one of our lives, and we would respond to the call of God, because God calls us to respond. Lots of times we'll hear what God has to say, and we might even agree with what God has to say, but he's looking for response. He's looking for you to say, "Yes, Lord, now I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I surrender now. Lord, I give myself to you now. I surrender now." You notice he doesn't say he left part of it. It doesn't say, "Well, I better gather my portion here." He left it all. Why could he? How could he do such a thing as to leave all and follow him? Because he knew that Jesus Christ was trustworthy, and that Jesus Christ was more valuable than all of the finances and everything that he owned and everything that he had. So he gets up, he leaves everything behind, and he follows Jesus. Power to change. Power to live a different life. See, Matthew was never the same after this. Matthew had, up in Inverness, everybody has a nickname. I don't know if it's like that so much in Shetty Camp, but in Inverness, everybody's got a nickname. And it seems like the Jews carried that tradition, because they had multiple names. Like Matthew was also called Levi. And the word Matthew means a gift of God. And here, Matthew leaves everything to follow Jesus. And so he gets up and he leaves. In another passage of scripture, it says Levi. And so he left all, rose up, and followed him. And where they go is where he actually, Matthew obviously invites him to his house. And so what happened is Jesus sat at the table in the house, it says, but we're going to find out what house it was. It happened as he was dining in Levi's house, which is Matthew, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. So Matthew obviously rose up, followed him, and took him home. Said, "Come on, I want you to have a meal." And not only did he do that, he invited all his friends to come. Tax collectors, and it says sinners. Sinners in that they were openly practicing sin. Sinners in that everybody knew what they were. And so it was the low end of society that Jesus was hanging around with, not the high end. He wasn't into high society quite so much. And as he hung around with these people, as he went to their house, and as he enjoyed being with them, you see, when you follow Jesus, you're with Jesus. And not only are you with Jesus, but Jesus is with you together. Jesus comes and he stays with you. And the wonderful truth is that if you become a Christian, Jesus is in you. But he is looking for the full surrender of following him, so that your life is transformed and changed. And so as they were having this meal together, here's what they said. And when the Pharisees heard and the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And so Jesus and his disciples, they got together with broken people. They hung around with broken people. And the Pharisees were wild. They said, "Listen, if this guy's supposed to be so religious, if this guy's supposed to be so holy, what's he doing with that crowd? What's the matter with you, Jesus? Why aren't you hanging around with us? And if you're going to be so holy." And so they accused Jesus. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But you know, Jesus understood what they were saying. And he says, when Jesus heard that, Matthew 9:12, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is going out through the world looking for sinners. And when he finds sinners, he speaks to them and he says, come, follow me. Now, what place do I want to take before the Lord? Do I want to take the place where I say, I'm righteous. I'm so righteous that I don't need to follow you, Jesus. And you know, that righteousness will show itself in a lot of different ways. It'll show itself in where you think, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I'm smart enough. I'm clever enough. I can be like Lammy was in the skit. No, I can make up my own mind. I can do my own thing. Lammy knows best. I know best. And all the while, Jesus is calling and he's saying, you follow me. But in order to follow him, you have to be humbled. You have to know that you're a sinner. Now, some of us don't have much trouble with that. You know? We know we're sinners. We've proven that. You know? We haven't we? But you know, there's some people that don't think that they're sinners. They don't think they've done wrong. They don't realize that one sin is enough to put a human being in hell. One sin. And they look at other people and they say, well, I'm better than the next person. And so they think they have some righteousness, and then they refuse to follow Jesus. And we, even as God's people, sometimes we get a little bit puffed up and we think, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Well, the Bible says, him who thinks he stands, watch out lest you fall. Because that's what happens. Yes. Because he brings the power to change. And he won't let us get away with it. If you're a true believer of the Lord, he will discipline you. The hammer will fall and it'll fall fast. And I'm glad it does. And I'm glad it will. Because he loves us enough that he'll drop the hammer. Because he doesn't want, he knows what destruction will come if we don't follow him. And so God's call is on the world, on every one of us, follow Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, come, follow me. What is your response today? You could say, well, I don't mind a little bit of religion. I don't mind coming to church once in a while. I don't mind hearing a few things. But are you telling me I have to surrender my whole life to Jesus Christ? And I'm saying, yes, it's all or nothing. It's hot or cold. It's not a halfway thing with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless a man is willing to forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. Don't hold back. But say, yes, Lord, I'll gladly follow you. I'll surrender my whole life to you. But the Pharisees didn't understand that. They thought, we offer sacrifices at the temple. We do our little thing. We go to church, sort of thing. And we give some sacrifices. That's good enough, isn't it? Uh-uh. It isn't. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. Understand that my heart is a heart of mercy. My heart is to call broken people to myself. And it ought to be your heart too. But it wasn't the Pharisees' heart. They couldn't hear the voice of Jesus. They were missing the call, follow me, because they were so full of themselves. And so Jesus says, listen, I've come to call sinners, not the righteous. Now, he wasn't saying that these people were righteous. He was talking about self-righteous people. People who are righteous in their own eyes. People who thought they were righteous when they weren't. So, to follow Jesus, first place, I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, as bad as anyone else. That's the first place. If we take that step, we're a long ways in the right direction. Secondly, I need to actually follow him. I need to surrender. I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I challenge everyone here today, have you personally taken the step of faith where you're saying to Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm surrendering my whole life to you. I'm putting my trust in what you did on the cross, and I'm accepting you as my personal Lord and Savior. And then we discover as we go on, when we do that, Jesus Christ comes in and there's power. There's real power there. Then God will challenge you daily to keep on surrendering to Jesus Christ, because we're quick to take stuff back. We're quick to think, oh, okay, thanks for the boost, Jesus. I'm doing okay now. You need more than a boost. You need him every second, for every breath, for every thought, for everything you need, Jesus, to live the new kind of life that he called you to. Because it's a radically different life. It's not a halfway life. It's a radically different life. And let me encourage you, don't look back. Don't look back. Jesus said, he actually makes it such a bold statement. He said, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, hey, listen, I'm not fit. I want to tell you I'm not fit because I've looked back. And as soon as a person is plowing a field, you know what happens when they look back? Guess what happens? The idea of plowing a field is supposed to be straight as an arrow. And when you're holding that plow and you're plowing, you have to keep your eyes straight ahead. If you look away from where you're going, the plow goes off. And when the plow goes off, you got a mess in the field. So as soon as you look back, things go crooked on you. Have you noticed that? They go real crooked, real fast. So Jesus is warning us. Listen, if you're going to follow me, it's all the way. And it's every day. And it's a constant journey. Because when you're plowing a field, you're not stopped. You're moving forward. And as you're moving forward, God's calling. He's saying, keep on following me. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus as we run this race through life. Don't look away from Jesus. Look away from him. And you're going to find failure real quick. You're going to have a twisted furrow on the field of life. And so he challenges us. And he challenges us to come all the way with Jesus Christ. And he speaks the illustration that he uses there. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That's that brokenness that I've been speaking about. I've told you before, and I believe it with all my heart, the whole world is sick in the head without God. Without God, there's a terrible sickness. Look at our country. Look at the disease that is in our country because of sin. The disease of sin, not talking about physical sickness here. I'm talking about emotional and spiritual sickness. As we turn our backs on God, we find a nation decaying. That pattern has been there since history began. Every time a nation turns its back on God, it goes downhill. And we're running downhill as a nation and as a people. But we can turn to the Lord. We are in need of a physician today. You know, some areas of our country, especially rural areas, they have a hard time finding a doctor, don't they? And they're advertising for doctors, and they're looking for doctors because they're sick people, and there's nobody to tend to them. And the lineups are there, and the waiting is there, and everything else. Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of sick, spiritually sick people around. And sometimes we're the spiritually sick ones. And in some sense, we always are in need of this physician, this great physician, Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that he's available. Yes?
My doctor said yesterday, some people wait 10 years before they go see the doctor. He said, why didn't you come 10 years ago?
Yeah, that's true. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we hold off because we think we know best. And meantime, things get worse, and sometimes irreparably worse. But all the while, I want you to know the great physician Jesus is calling. He's saying, come follow me. Come follow me. Oh, you hear his voice today. And oh, can we go out into a broken world and say, there's someone you can turn to. I'm not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. You can get a little bit of relief by a lot of other things. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to true change on the inside, that comes from Jesus. And we see that as we look at the next passage of Scripture here. Because the disciples of John came to him and they asked a question. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? In other words, they're saying, this doesn't seem to add up. John the Baptist and those disciples, they did a lot of fasting. They were sort of more like, you know, John lived in the desert, and so he was, you know, not really hanging on to a lot of different things and sort of focusing on spiritual things. And he says, we don't understand this. We're John's disciples. We spend lots of time fasting, and the Pharisees do too, but you guys, you're not fasting. How come? So what was their focus on? It was on what they're doing, yeah. Their focus is on what they were doing. And he says, you know, we're fasting and you're not fasting, so why is that? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus said, well, there's a time for fasting, and there's a time for rejoicing. He has made everything beautiful in its time, hasn't he? Time to be born, a time to die. You know that passage in Ecclesiastes, right? And here, Jesus is saying, right now, they're rejoicing because I'm with them. And they're enjoying this time with me. Let them enjoy it because the time will come when they will fast. But what Jesus is actually saying is, it isn't the fasting or not the fasting that matters here. It isn't the religious exercises that are going to make the difference here. It's what we are. Because what he says next brings that out. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled. And the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. What Jesus brings out, and this is the Holy Spirit as he puts all of this together, is this. Is that when Jesus says, come follow me, he says, I'm going to make you something new. There's this. I'm not telling you come for a patch-up job. It's kind of like a heart transplant. There's a point where the old heart just won't do, right? You need a new one, right? There's a point where in our lives where the old self won't do. God's saying, I'm going to make you brand new. That's why the term born again is in the Bible. And it's used by Jesus Christ. And it says, now listen carefully, unless a man or woman is born again, he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3. Jesus said those words. Well, you know, if I read that, I would say, well, I want to know how to be born again. Right? Well, it's a new birth. How is it a new birth? It's a new birth on the inside. It means I become a new person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Made new. All things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. I need a new life. I can't settle for a little patch-on job. It's not good enough for me just to patch something on. He gives the illustration here. If I was wearing clothes, old clothes, say, you know, I know, see some of the kids today, they buy brand new jeans and they rip a hole in the knees, or they buy them with holes in the knees, I think, don't they? They buy them with holes in them, right? It's a wonderful idea, I guess. I don't know. Air-conditioned pants. But they buy them with holes in them, right? And so, typically, usually, if you have a hole in your pants, you patch it up, right? Generally, you do. Ignore the new fad for a few moments and think about the fact that Jesus was saying, if you had an old pair of clothes, pair of pants, and you say, oh, well, I've got to patch that. So you get a brand new piece of cloth. And in those days, either it was shrunk or unshrunk. So he used the picture of unshrunk cloth, which means when you washed it, it shrunk. You know how the old clothes were like that? Now they've got so many fabrics that don't shrink, but in those days, everything would shrink, and shrink quite a bit, too. So you put the new patch on the old garment, and what would happen? It would tear itself out, and you'd have a bigger hole than what you had before, right? Because it's an old garment. It doesn't work that way. And so the tear is made worse, is what it says here. That is what it's like when you try to patch up your life. When you try to say, no, I'm going to keep myself in control and I'm going to get God to come and fix the areas I want and the other areas I'm going to leave. Because what's going to happen is, as I do that, the hole is only going to get worse. That's all. It's only going to be worse in the end. Don't try to do that, friends. Instead, understand that what God's saying is, you need a whole new life. Everything needs to be made new, not halfway, not partway. You need the whole thing new, and then all the parts match, don't they? Then you're not going to have that big tear, that big rip in your life. And so this is what Jesus is saying, and he's saying it to the disciples of John that they might realize, listen, what matters most here is a whole new creation. What matters most is that you're made new right from the get-go. You need a whole new beginning on the inside, and that's what Jesus offers us, a new birth, a new life. Fasting or not fasting is not really the issue. And that's what Jesus says this. He says the real issue isn't about fasting. The real issue is about, are you a new creation? And John's disciples needed to know that too. It's a new creation that you need. The Pharisees needed to know that. It's a new creation. And when Matthew was called, he became a new creation. He was no longer sitting at thieving people. He was changed. He was transformed. And Jesus came to make people new on the inside. He came with the power to change us so that we could have a new beginning. I mean, it's quite a thing. A lot of times, have you ever wished, oh, I wish I could start all over again? Have you ever wished that? I sure have. And God gives us the opportunity to start all over again. And sometimes again and again and again. Because he's full, so full of mercy. But we need the new birth first. We need to be born again. We need to come to the place where we're no longer the old garment trying to get patched up, but we're a whole new garment on the inside. So he gives that illustration to show that we become complete in God here on the shrunk garment. Then he uses the wine and the wineskins picture here. And he's not endorsing getting drunk, okay? Some people use these. Every time Jesus mentioned wine, well, Jesus talked about wine in the Bible, so it must be all right. You know, I've heard that so many times. Listen, wine was a common drink. A lot of it was very low alcohol by volume. But anyway, he says, he gives an illustration with it. He says, you don't put new wine into old wineskins because the old wineskins are, they're stretched already. What they did is they put the wine, the fresh-made wine into the wineskins, and then it would ferment, and the wineskins would stretch out. And then you couldn't use that again for the same purpose. You could use it to hold wine that's already cured or done, but you could not put new wine into an old wineskin because as soon as you put it in and begin to ferment and the wineskin was already stretched, what will happen to it? It's going to burst. It can't handle it. An old wineskin can't handle new wine. Well, there's a new wine around, and I'm drinking it. And I drink it every day, and it's the wine of the Holy Spirit. And I love it. And I don't get drunk on it, but boy, I get transformed by it. And that new wine can only fit into a new wineskin. And so how do I get a new skin? Be born again. Have a new birth. How do I get that? Simply receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And when I do, I become a new wineskin. And the wine of the Holy Spirit can come in, and he can fill me, and he can stretch me, and he can grow me. Because that's what he delights to do. God has the power to change your life and mine. And that power is enough to make us a new creation and then to cause us to be transformed in our life from day to day by his mighty power at work. And so that's why Jesus can come to the broken ones. Because he can make them whole. Hallelujah. That's why he comes to broken people. Because he doesn't... Listen, everybody's broken, just some people don't think they are. The ones who... don't think they're broken are the hard ones to reach. But the ones who know they're broken, they're more apt to say, God, I need you. I need you now. Oh, let's hear the voice of Jesus saying, come, follow me. And that we would respond to him. Respond to him maybe afresh today. If you've never known the new creation, if you've never been born again or saved or certain that you're going to heaven, today you can simply ask the Lord Jesus and believe that he died on the cross for your sins and become a new creation on the inside by the Spirit's power. And if you have, then daily surrender and let Jesus fill you up with the Holy Spirit and transform your life into something new and wonderful. Thank God that not only does Jesus have the power to forgive sins, but the power to change our lives. Because if he didn't, you'd just keep on sinning. And there wouldn't be any change whatsoever in your experience. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean if any man is in Christ, they are new. And God makes all things new. Isn't that great news? What a Savior we have. This Jesus who comes on the scene of our lives and breaks into the cloud of our experience and where we are in our experience and says, come, follow me. And God's doing that in our lives, and I'm so delighted that he is. Let's pray. Thank you for the word of God today, Lord. Praise you for its power. Praise you for the Son of God. Praise you that you're more than able. Lord, the Bible says to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Oh, Lord, don't let us hold back one corner of our lives. Don't let us, Lord, think that there's one little area that we can be disobedient to you, that we can manage on our own, that we can, Lord, walk in our own strength and power and that we know best. But rather, Lord, we want to get up and walk away from everything where we're in control and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. You're in control now. And where we take back, oh God, bring His Spirit to fresh surrender again. Don't let us walk, Lord, away from You in any sense, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.